He already has come to tell us exactly what we need to do to go to heaven. The problem is the rebellious heart in this world of each one of us individually. That we don't believe truly that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So our unbelief keeps us from the promises of God and the victory over our flesh and over this world.
Welcome to Somebody Loves You Radio, the Bible teaching ministry of Raul Reese in Diamond Bar, California. Raul grew up following a few religious traditions, but never had any real belief in Jesus. He rejected Christ's love, and his rebellion nearly cost him everything. To find out how Raul finally found redemption and renewal through Christ, visit SomebodyLovesYou.com or call 800-634-9165 for a free DVD. We are glad you've joined us today as Raul continues our Easter series, illuminating Christ's selfless sacrifice in dying on the cross. You'll see that in the seeming weakness of a crucifixion, Jesus fulfilled his Father's will to pay the penalty of sin. Stay with us for encouragement to not only accept the invitation to receive forgiveness for sins, but also everlasting life that begins here and now. Here's Raul Reese with the message, The Lie About the Crucifixion. Join us now in Matthew chapter 27.
We've been looking at the life of Christ and we've been looking at his ministry. He's come and entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. As Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, cleanses it out. And then, as he's sitting with his disciples across the way from the Kidron Valley, in the valley on the other side of the Mount of Olives, as he goes into Gethsemane, he's sitting there, he's praying. While Peter, James, and John are sleeping, and the others are sleeping. And one of them already, Judas, has departed. After supper, he left to betray the Lord. And now 600 men, and who's leading the pack? Judas Iscariot. He's coming across with a torch, and they're coming with swords to get Jesus. And Jesus wakes up his disciples. He says, you guys, we're just about ready. Get up. And so they get up and they stand there. And Judas comes in and kisses the Lord. And the Lord puts a stop to his kissing. He says, Judas, what you're going to do, go ahead and do it quickly. And he betrays the Lord. And they take and they arrest the Lord. Peter becomes upset. He takes out his sword, cuts off the Malachi's ear off, his right ear. The Lord goes over, picks it up, puts it back on his head. It says, Peter, those that use the sword will perish by the sword. Put away your sword. God was in control of his son, Jesus Christ. The son had come, and the ultimate place was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus came, and he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And while he was praying three times and sweating blood through his pores, the others were sleeping. And Jesus says, you should have been praying and not sleeping. And I think that's the problem with many of us. We don't pray, so we sleep. And when the time of trial comes or temptation, we fail and we trip and we fall into that enemy's camp. We need to really be careful how we serve God. And from that point on, as he takes and arrests them, they take him across the Kidron Valley. He goes over to Annas the high priest. Then he goes over to Pilate. And then he goes over to Herod. And then from Herod back to Pilate. And Pilate sets him up. And Pilate's wife comes to Pilate and says, Pilate, I had a dream last night. Have nothing to do with this just man. And Pilate didn't listen. But you know, this was God's perfect will for his life. This was the day, this was the time, this was the year that God had set up from all eternity. That this would be the day that the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world would lay down his life for the sins of the world. To me, it amazes me. Why would he die for the whole world and yet part of the world rejects him and hates him fully and completely? So simple to come to Christ and yet so far away for so many people because of pride, because of pressure, because of stature, whatever it may be. But I think that when Jesus was standing there, and Pilate had Barabbas on one side, Jesus on the other side, and he called out to the people because the Romans were the only ones that had the power of killing people, not the Jews. So the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sanhedrin were there pressuring the people, and false accusers in the crowd were chosen to cry out and say, "Crucify, crucify Jesus. Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And they said, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas, a murderer, an evil person." And yet, what did Jesus Christ do to anybody? Nothing. But love them, care for them. He preached, he taught, and he did miracles and wonders in their presence. And yet he was hated. But it's not too far away. Today people still hate Jesus. If they had to crucify Jesus all over again, they still do it today. Because that's the heart of people. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know each one of our hearts. Your heart, my heart. He knows who we are. He knows what we do. So imagine all of the enemies that are in the presence of Jesus Christ at this particular moment. He comes, he's arrested, and now he's taken as the people choose Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. They take him and they humiliate him. They beat him, 39 stripes. And then they salt his back. They take him back and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they put a purple robe over him. And they take him and they stand him up and they give him a cross. And imagine how Jesus must have felt carrying the cross. And then getting to the place called Calvary. Standing there and laying them down. Taking those big old spikes and putting them through his hands, through his feet. And the crown of thorns already on his head. Lifting him up and then dropping him down 3 feet into the ground and ripping his shoulders, which already he doesn't even look like a human being according to the psalmist. And then they begin to mock him and cry out to him and spit on him and do whatever they had to do. And the two thieves, one on his right, one on his left, cursing at him. And then eventually one repents and the other doesn't. And then coming to the end of his life, he looks up and he says, "What? Father," he says, "forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And then he says, "Spirit, I dismiss you. You can go now." And he dies. And you know what blows my mind? That as Jesus Christ is now actually died, his spirit goes down into the bottom of the pit, hell. He goes to Abraham's bosom, he cleans it up, he raises them up, they go to heaven, and then he comes back 3 days later to be here for 40 days with the women and with the disciples. But before he comes back during those 3 days and three nights, remember the darkness came for the last 3 hours from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then he dismissed his spirit. And then all of a sudden, the women have been hanging out. They haven't gone anywhere. They're watching. They're listening. They're observing the whole thing on the crucifixion and also for the resurrection. And they're standing by this side. And then all of a sudden, right here in chapter 27, verse 57 to 58, we see a rich man make his appearance. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah 53:9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." The prophecy 750 years before is the prophecy about Joseph of Arimathea, that he would give his grave to Jesus Christ when he would die. How did the prophet know that? It's the word of the Lord. You see, most of the criminals, they were on a cross crucified by Rome. Rome would crucify people. After they would die the same day, they would leave their body on the cross to deteriorate, to dry up and become nothing. And then the animals come and eat up the rest of the body. Or they would take you down, take you to the actual city dump, Gehenna, dump you there, and they would cremate you. or leave your body there for the dogs to eat them. And yet, here Jesus now, all of a sudden, these two secret agents of the Lord never publicly have said anything. The first one we see in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 3, in the first 11 verses, his name is Nicodemus. And what Nicodemus is doing, remember, Nicodemus and Joseph here of Arimathea, these two are among the Sanhedrin, the 71 government of Israel. 71 on the chair of Israel. 71 of them. So here in the story, as Jesus now has died 3 days, remember, he's down, he's going to come back up. But in the tomb, here is a rich man. A rich man, and Nicodemus, another rich man, that come to conversion. And by the way, at this particular moment, when they make their way out to go to talk to Pilate, their career is over. Because now the Sanhedrin knows, the ones that hated Jesus, know that they have two converts. Two converts, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Think about that. They're not going to be cast offs. But check this out, what he says. Let's look at verses 57 to 58. The first point, the rich man's request. And now the evening had come, and there came Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says there. He also had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let me break it down. What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, the word disciple literally means a learner. One that wants to learn from his master. And gives himself to that person to be instructed, to be taught, and then eventually to be sent wherever he wants to send you. And this is what Jesus did. He discipled his 12. And yet one of them was a traitor, Judas. You say, well, why wouldn't Jesus Christ cut him off at the beginning of the ministry? Because again, Jesus always gives people. He gave them 3.5 years. He may give you 50 years. He may give you 6 years to test your heart. To really see if you're a believer or not. And then when the pressure comes, the temptations, the problems in life, then you're tested like Judas. And you either stay with Jesus or you will betray Jesus. You will betray him with your life. And it's really important that you understand that one day we're all going to die. And we're going to stand before God either as betrayers or true believers. And to me, it's amazing that here Joseph of Arimathea makes a step by faith to step out and say, listen, I'm going to go to Pilate and I want to ask for the body of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 58. He says, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. Imagine, he goes to the cross. They take the body off the cross. They wrap it up, perfume it. And then he takes it, wraps it, and they carry it away. And where do they put it? In his tomb. In the tomb of a rich man. And what's incredible to me is that I've been to Jerusalem many, many times. And you know what's incredible? When we get to Jerusalem and we come to that door where you go into the garden, it's always amazing to see people's hearts and to see people's faces. As I stand, as we're coming in, I would come this way, it would be to the right, Golgotha, and this way is the garden. And they can't see the garden yet. They can't see the tomb yet. So they take them to the other side, they sit them down, and then what they do is they point out to the actual mound of the skull, the two eyes and the nose or the mouth. And right in front of that skull is a camp called by the Arabs. It's actually a bus depot. I thank God they put it there. Because everywhere you go around Israel, there's a monument that churches have put there. When I first went, there was nothing. It was beautiful country. Now there's churches everywhere and there's people everywhere. But that's because of the population also. It's grown. But then at the same time, think as you're sitting there looking at this mound of the skull. And then when that's over, they start walking over toward the tomb. And let me tell you something, it is incredible. when people step down the stairs and they go down and they see that tomb right there, people start weeping. And when you walk into the tomb, not to your left, but when you look to the right, there is the place where Jesus laid. And guess what? He's not there. He's gone. And it's always an emotional experience, but to me, over the years, it hasn't become an emotional experience. It's become a rejoicing period in my life to know that he's not there. He's gone. And he's coming again. And it's incredible when you see here that here Jesus is laid on that cross and then put into the tomb. And then listen to this. When he puts him into that tomb, the tomb is here and the actual stone is a huge rolling stone. They call it the rolling stone. Probably where the rolling stones got their name. The rolling stone. And the rolling stone is kind of uphill. So when they release it, it rolls down and secures the sepulcher. Nobody can go in. And imagine when Jesus was put in that tomb. And check this out, what he says in verse 59, the second part, the rich man's generosity. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it up, he cleaned it out with fine linen, and then he laid it in his new tomb. Notice, it's not an old tomb, it's a new tomb. It was his tomb, and he gave it to Christ, according to the prophecy. He says, and laid him on his new tomb, which he had cut out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. He made it secure and he left. Now what's amazing, the other gospels tell us that when the resurrection came, the angel came and rolled back the stone. And the angel sat on top of the stone sitting there. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were coming to the tomb. And there was another angel inside where the wrappings were. The body of Christ was no longer there, but it looked like a body, but it was only the wrappings. Why? Because he had descended before he could ascend to heaven. He went down to get Abraham in his bosom and all the Old Testament saints to go to heaven. And then all of a sudden, the women are standing there looking, and look what it says in verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite to the tomb. Notice that. Opposite to the tomb. This actual stone that you see here is 5 feet wide by 6 inches thick that was rolled. Nobody could push it uphill. And then all of a sudden you're there and the tomb is open. Completely open, and the women are totally blown away. Look thirdly at verse 62 to 66, the big lie now at the resurrection. And on the next day, he says, which follow the day of preparation. Now, this is another thing that I got to share with you. A lot of people say that Jesus died on Friday, and they put him in the tomb on Friday. So Friday at evening, Saturday, and Sunday. And there's a debate between Thursday and Friday. I think, as I read the scripture, that he died on Thursday. He rose on Sunday morning, early in the morning. That gives you 3 full days. It doesn't really matter. But it's important that we understand here that the following day, notice again, and the next day, which the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. So here they come, they're worried. Now, we think that everything's over. They've been against Christ. They finally killed him. And you think now they can go home and live their lives. No, they're still worrying. What are they worried about? His resurrection. Watch this. This is amazing to me. He says, and they went to Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how the deceiver, notice what they call him, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. They never forgot that. But remember when he was talking to them, when he said that, they said, you mean you can knock down the temple, build back in 3 days? They were playing stupid, ignorant. They knew what he was saying. He said it here. He said, in 3 days, he said that he would rise from the dead. Can you imagine what it must be like to be willingly, willfully denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing the truth, but denying the truth. There's a lot of people that do that. Even though they've been brought up in a Christian home or outside of a Christian home, and somehow they've seen a movie or they've seen like The Great Passion or something like that, and they watch it and they're moved by it, but they don't make a commitment to Christ, yet they're going to be held responsible for watching that movie, for picking up the track, for having somebody witness to you about Christ. Nobody is without excuse when it comes to judgment and the denial of Jesus Christ. You either accept him or you reject him. You're either for him or you're against him. And yet here these people are concerned with his resurrection. Check this out. Verse 63. And saying, "Sir, remember," we remember when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise again." Verse 64. "Therefore, because of this, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead." So the last, notice, deception will be worse than the first. Notice, they want to be secure. It might be that his disciples may come and take the body and spread rumors that he rose again from the dead. So they were concerned. They did believe that there was going to be a resurrection, but at the same time, they had to cover their tracks. By how? By blaming it on the disciples. The disciples don't even believe they're gone. They think everything's over. Hey, we're going back to work. Remember what happens? I don't want to get ahead of my story, but remember, before the 40 days are over, after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, he goes to the Galilee after meeting with the women. And Peter and John see that nobody's there. They go back. And what do? They're fishing in the sea. They went back to their old trade. And the Lord standing on the shore and says, "Hey, you guys, have you caught anything?" They said, "No, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing." And the Lord says, "Well, take your net up, cast it on the other side." And as soon as they did it, 153 fish were caught. And they almost took down the boat. And when Peter saw, he says, "It's the Lord," he took off his garment, he dove in and swam to the shore and got a hold of Jesus. Think about that.
You're listening to Somebody Loves You Radio with Raul Reese. If you'd like to review today's lesson, we can send you an unedited copy for a gift of $5 or more. Simply call 800-634-9165 and ask for Raul's teaching titled "The Lie About the Crucifixion." Today, as you think about how Christ's truly astounding sacrifice has given you the hope of eternal life, we'd like to further encourage you with a 5-CD study pack titled "It Is Finished, He Is Risen." This reassuring resource from Raul clearly outlines why the world even needed salvation and highlights the magnitude of Christ's eternal work on the cross. As you explore Jesus' final hours and rejoice in his resurrection, you'll rediscover the power of his matchless, mighty love. Each lesson will lift your spirit this Easter and all year through. Contact us today to purchase Raul's audio pack titled "It Is Finished, He Is Risen." We'll send you this 5-CD collection for a gift of $20 or more. To place your order, visit SomebodyLovesYou.com or call 800-634-9165. That's 800-634-9165. You can also order the resource by writing us at Somebody Loves You Radio, P.O. Box 4440, Diamond Bar, California, 91765. We've put together a wide range of resources to help you grow in your knowledge of Christ. Straight Talk with Raul streams on his YouTube channel every Tuesday at 10 a.m. Pacific. This Q&A program applies the truth of Scripture to issues relevant to your life as a Christian. And for more Bible-based teaching, you can download all of these programs as podcasts using Spotify or iTunes. And you can also download our free app to your iPhone or Android. We love hearing from you. When you contact us, let us know if these programs have been a help to you and make us aware of any prayer concerns that you have as well. Well, if the mission of preaching salvation through Christ resonates with you, consider a donation to keep us going. You're a very important part of this ministry. Thanks so much for your partnership. Next time on Somebody Loves You Radio, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study of God's Word and delve into its riches and truth. Here's Raul now once again with a closing comment.
It's very important to be aligned with the purposes and the will of Jesus Christ. That He is the way, that He is the truth. that He is alive. And then once this security was given, look at verse 65, the command now requested. And Pilate said to them, and here's something else. Pilate is given a second chance by the Pharisees and the scribes coming to him and saying, listen, Jesus said 3 days he could rise again from the dead. Imagine Pilate could have said, you know what? I have been, notice, totally repentant. And I want to let you guys know that I crucified an innocent man. But he didn't. He listened to them again. He didn't listen to his wife. When his wife came to him and said, I had a dream last night, have nothing to do with this just man. He totally did not do it. He went ahead and did what he wanted to do.
I am falling in love with you.
This program is sponsored by Somebody Loves You Radio in Diamond Bar, California.